Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
Hallelujah. Take your Bibles, if you would, please. I would like a couple of minutes of your time this morning to share with you some of the precious seed of the Word of God. We're looking in John chapter 20. And if you would stand with me one more time in honor of the Word, I would appreciate it as we honor the Lord. On the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and she said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Let me pause there for just a moment. John, the one that wrote this book, is the other disciple. I don't think he had to put that in there, do you? We see just a little bit of their humanity in the midst there. Yeah, I outran him. Okay, so we can continue now. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. And the cloth was folded up by itself and separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. Hallelujah. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Father in heaven, we appreciate this morning that you have left us this account. We appreciate the fact that you are ready this morning to bring this message home to each of our lives. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for caring so much about the needs of our lives. We realize in your righteousness, in your holiness, you could turn your head away from us and be fully justified. But instead, you sent us Jesus, who lived and died so that we could live forever. Hallelujah. Oh, would you bless us right now? As we unfold your scripture, may it come alive in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. For some weeks now, we have been walking through a series of messages under the title of Learn From Me, Jesus' Words. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am meek and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls. Anybody in here need rest? My goodness, this world is pressing in on us. He promises us we learn of him and learn from him that we can have that rest in our lives. I think it's interesting sometimes, you know, we think that the Lord is just going to kind of go twang. That's a technical term. Twang. And everything that he has is just going to be dropped on us. But if you think that, you really don't know his word. Because his word tells us that as we grow in him, as we learn of him, that then all that he has for us will come into our lives. There's a little bit of effort for a whole lot of grace. Amen? I'm thankful for his grace this morning that saves me. But I'm also thankful that he has made a path out in front of me that I can live and know him and grow in him and feel the abundance of walking with him. You see, I believe, and maybe I think there's some of you that believe this as well, I'm not just in this for the end. I'm in it for today. And today, I need him. I want us to kind of bring the scope, and there are many things that we can look at, exciting things about the resurrection that we can center in upon. But today, I want to talk about a rock. Actually, a stone. And I believe there's some things about this stone, if you will, some lessons from the stone that can, well, maybe bring some liberty and freedom in our lives. I don't know if you can see this. It's kind of dim back here. But there's an empty tomb. Don't get them too dark or I can't read up here. An empty tomb. I'm thankful this morning for an empty tomb. A few years ago, James Cameron, the producer, and Dan Brown released a show entitled The Jesus Tomb. Actually, back in 1980, they had found a tomb in the diggings of Israel. 10 limestone ossuaries found in the southern suburbs of Jerusalem. And they contended that one of them was the bones of Jesus. Now, if they are right, Paul addressed this issue. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But. It's one of the best Christian words you'll ever learn. It means, however, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, for as in Adam all died, so in Christ will all be made alive. That's what Paul said. Hallelujah. Well, let's talk about this stone at the entrance of the tomb. I want to call your attention to some things and kind of get you thinking about it. I don't think I'm going to win you over here today, but it might just get you thinking about some things. That stone at the entrance of the tomb was a barrier. Now, it was not to keep the dead body of Jesus in. We on the other side of this thing kind of may have that concept that they put the stone in the front of that tomb to keep his body in. That wasn't the case. They were not worried about dead bodies rising. Rather, the barrier was put in place, if you read in the scripture, by Joseph of Arimathea. It was placed there so that animals would not eat the flesh of the deceased, or grave robbers to come in and steal anything that was valuable on the body. So that was the purpose for the stone being put there in place. However, this barrier then was also utilized by Pilate at the behest of the Jewish people. Because, see, they had caught wind that this Jesus had said that he was going to rise from the dead. Now, let me point out something. The unbelieving Roman government and the highly educated spiritual leaders thought enough of the words of Jesus that he was going to rise on the third day that they remembered them. But I just read to you in verse number 9, the disciples who ran to the tomb still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Whoosh. The ones that walked with him, the ones that saw him raise Lazarus from the dead, the ones that saw him take the widow of Nain's son by the hand and raise him up. They saw him bring bodies back to life. And yet when he told them the Son of Man is going to die and be raised again, they couldn't hear him. Now, this is totally a sidebar, but church, we need to realize the Lord is sending a whole lot of good information in our way. Things that will help us for our today and our tomorrow. And it's going whoosh. Even unbelievers standing around us sometimes can see what God is doing, and we're missing it. I won't charge you for that part. We'll just set that over to the side. But look how this barrier was used by Pilate. In Matthew 27:62, it says, "The next day, the one after the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. 'Sir,' they said, 'we remember that while he was alive, the deceiver said,'" they called him the deceiver, "'after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first.' 'Take a guard,' Pilate answered. 'Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how.' So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard." So their whole design here with this barrier of the stone, again, Joseph of Arimathea didn't want thieves, didn't want the animals to get in. Pilate puts a seal on it and places guards there so that the disciples cannot get in and steal the body of Jesus. We read in all of the Gospels that this barrier stone that was erected there at the tomb was a concern for everybody that loved him. You see, the body of Jesus was taken down near the end of the day. Before the Sabbath, they could not go on the Sabbath and place the burial fragrances and the embalming things onto the body. So the ladies had prepared all of those things and were waiting for the first rise of the sun to go and take care of the body of Jesus. But their major concern was the barrier that Joseph of Arimathea had placed there and the seal that had been put on it by Pilate. Let's talk for a moment about barriers that stand between us and a risen Jesus. You know, there's a barrier of family history. It's difficult if no one in your family has ever been a believer. Some of us in here, praise God, we had godly grandparents, godly parents. There was a road paved for us to the cross. Hallelujah. I mean that so seriously. Hallelujah. But see, there are many folks that have a barrier. They have nothing in their background. There is no training. There's nothing that would lead them to the cross, but rather only the barrier of unbelief and humanity. There's the barrier of knowledge. Now, don't you misunderstand me today. I'm all for knowledge. I just believe if you put knowledge first, faith can never have a chance to grow. Bring faith, the simplicity of faith, and lay it down. You can put all kinds of knowledge on top of that faith, but you cannot do the reverse. If your foundation is laid on knowledge, you will always be asking for an answer that you cannot fulfill. Knowledge, rich and worthy, but an incredible barrier to knowing the risen Lord. Can I tell you one more this morning, and that's hurts. Hurts in this life, hurts in the church, they happen. Because there are people that go to church. Okay, just go ahead and turn to the person next to you and say, "It's your fault." Oh, now you're going way past what I said. Some of you are starting to tell all the details and everything. That's not fair. No. No, listen. Life is unfair. Painful. The sins of men perpetrated on the innocent. These are huge barriers that are often erected. I can't get past the pain. Why would God, why would this Jesus who's supposedly alive, why would he allow this to happen to me when I was young or old? Let me tell you this morning that barriers of men are no match for God. Let me read to you what actually happened. Matthew gives this account. He says this, there was a violent earthquake on that Sunday morning. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. I love that picture. You know, he could have just gone and stood beside it. No, he came and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. Hallelujah. Now let's connect the dots. You take the barriers that we raise up against the Lord Jesus. And they're all many times valid barriers that we erect. Whether it be the barrier of family history, the barrier of knowledge, the barriers of hurts, both in the world and in the church. They're all valid, but they cannot stand against the power of a living God. My goodness, you can see just as earth is split in two and the heavens are opened and the power of God comes forth on a person's life. I've watched it for years and years and years. People who were hardened because of the circumstances that they were facing, the obstacles and the difficulties that had been raised up in their lives that were keeping them from seeing Jesus. And then watching the power of the Holy Spirit come in. And like an earthquake, just split it in two. Oh, and by the way, you can almost just see the angel of the Lord sitting on it. Oh, let me take you one more place here before I scoot on. In the early 1920s, a man by the name of Nikolai Burakin was sent from Moscow to Kiev to address a vast anti-God rally. For an hour, he abused and ridiculed the Christian faith until it seems as if the whole structure of belief was in ruins. Questions were invited, and a priest of the Orthodox Church rose to speak. He faced the people and then gave the ancient Easter greeting, "Christ is risen." Instantly, the vast assembly rose to its feet, and the reply came back like a crash of breakers against a cliff. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah! He's alive. The stone at the entrance to the tomb was a barrier. But the power of God broke the barrier down. Can I tell you this morning that the stone at the tomb's entrance was no match for the stone on the inside? Yes, the stone was an obstacle. Even when it was removed, even when it was rolled back, it stood there as an obstacle. It's hard to get past. Perhaps the greatest obstacle of all that the stone represents at the tomb is unbelief. The disciples were filled with it. as they ran to the tomb, even when they saw that the stone had been rolled away, even when they saw that the obstacle, if you will, was pushed over to the side, there was still the stone of unbelief that captured them. It's interesting. You say, why did you choose the stone today? Because in all of the Gospels, every one of them significantly mentioned the stone. All of them mentioned that the stone was rolled back, but they are all careful to mention that the stone was still present. Unbelief is difficult to get rid of. God can break through the stones of family history, the hurts and the pains. He can break through the stone of knowledge, but unbelief is a barrier even against the power of God. If there is a refusal on the part of an individual to simply believe what God said is true, that obstacle will stand even by an open tomb without a body. They can't get past it. I said the stone inside the tomb was greater than the stone on the outside. Jesus said to the chief priests and the teachers of the law in Luke's gospel, the 20th chapter, he was quoting Psalm 118:22. He said, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." And I was thinking about that. That stone, that nice round thing that you see sitting there, I'm not sure if it was really a round thing, but we'll say it was, because that's what we have a picture of. That stone was rejected by the builders. It was put over to the side. It wasn't good enough. It wasn't a high enough quality to have been part of any structure in that day. These were precious stones. It was very difficult. The quarries were not there in Jerusalem. The quarries were a great distance away. So someone brought that stone from a great distance to a building site, and the builder, as they were choosing stones to erect the buildings, kept pushing it to the side. And as the garden tomb was put into place for Joseph of Arimathea, they didn't choose that stone to be part of the tomb, but rather they said, it won't fit for anything else. Let's just put it up as a barrier. The stone the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. I think of all the times that the high priest and the teachers of the law and the Pharisees stood in the presence of the Son of God. Whew. As a matter of fact, you read it. You read in the Gospels the number of times that they were present when Jesus healed somebody. I think about the day when Jesus was inside a building in Galilee, and people were pressed into the building, and some brothers or some family members had a loved one who was sick, and they wanted to get that loved one to Jesus. And so they climbed up onto the roof, and they dug a hole in the roof, and they let this guy's body down into the room. I urge you, read the story and look who was filling that place. The scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And Jesus looked around at them and asked them the question, which is right, for me to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath day? And they sat there quietly. So he said to the man, rise up, take up your bed, and walk. And he did so. And the next line, the stone that the builders rejected they said, crucify him. They set their hearts on killing him because he raised that man from a bed of affliction. The stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone, the head of the corner. Oh, let me tell you about the stone on the inside. Now, this may surprise you, but he was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was wounded. He was beaten. He was spit upon and laughed at. He was paraded through the streets of Jerusalem and made to carry his own cross until he fell under the weight. He was hung on a criminal's cross between two thieves. He died a sinner's death, not for himself, but for me. For me. I wonder if this morning that you would take just one step closer to Jesus in owning that today. With just two words. The beating that he took, the death that he died, was for me. You see, I can't say for us this morning. I don't have that liberty to step beyond the boundaries of my own faith, beyond the boundaries of my own life, and proclaim to you that Jesus died upon the cross. I can only say to you, he died for me. I wonder if there would be an affirmation across this sanctuary of those of you who have pierced through the obstacles to come to the realization that Jesus died for me. Would you just say, for me? One more time, for me. Oh, what a statement of faith. That is an earthquake that splits the stone, folks. When Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? He said, some say Elijah, others say a prophet. But who do you say that I am? And they said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven. Do you realize what we have going here this morning? We have revelation that has been given to us by the power of God that splits through the obstacle of a stone that is as big as the stone that covered the stone, the opening to the presence of Jesus. But even bigger than that for our own lives. If I can say this morning that he died and he died for me, it's the beginning point for everlasting life. Excuse me. Whew. Oh my goodness. I can't leave him dead. Because the rock on the inside was greater than the rock on the outside. He rose from the dead. I think we need to cover something here. And you can go to the scripture and you can talk to God to prove this out, because I know that it's true. I have confidence that it's true. Before the stone was ever rolled away, Jesus was gone. I think he proved that to his disciples, because they were all in a building. Everything was closed and the door was locked. That's what it says. And the door was locked. And in the next moment, he's standing in their midst. Walls and doors and stones in the front of tombs cannot hold a risen Savior. Hallelujah. And the obstacle stones that stand between mankind and Jesus have all been put on notice. by the stone at the entrance of the tomb, nothing can separate us from the love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Listen to how Paul says it. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Be careful. Don't let me get excited. For I am convinced, by the way, if I get this thing started, I can't stop it. It's too big. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor things present or the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. What is he saying? He's saying, stand up your biggest obstacle. Stand up whatever stone that you want to erect between you and the Lord. He has the power to cut through that stone and to bring you to the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, you mean to tell me that he's going to force me? No. Belief is in your hands. But I'm saying to you this morning that he'll break through the stone. He'll roll it out of the way. And you and I will have the opportunity to go in and see an empty tomb of a Jesus who died upon the cross for our sins and was raised to new life so that he could be the first fruits of those who are drawn from the dead. You see, the enemy of our soul wants to put fear in our hearts over death. He wants to erect a huge stone there in front of us that says, you're going to die. Be afraid. Be scared. Because he's a deceiver. He's a liar. The father of lies and has been from the beginning. He will say to some, oh, you've been too bad. You've been too evil. You've done this. You've done that. You've played the hypocrite. Erecting a stone. But if you'll allow the presence of the Holy Spirit, he'll break that stone in two and set on it. And he will proclaim to you right here is an open tomb. Come on in and see the grave clothes. They're gone. And by the way, if you didn't notice there, he says he folded up the face guard. A man after my own heart. I couldn't have left that tomb with it all messy and I believe he wanted us all to realize this wasn't an absent-minded thing that happened. This was a deliberate thing that happened. Oh, listen to me. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will dwell in you and in me. And he says, and if that Spirit lives in us, he will quicken our mortal bodies. It doesn't matter if they bury us in the depths of the ocean or in the depths of the ground or put us into a wall. It doesn't matter if they erect stones, pour concrete over the top of us. It doesn't matter because when he calls us forth from the grave into his presence, we shall rise. Hallelujah. Now, to some of you that may be new to us and you're not used to this kind of preaching, I would apologize if I had anything to apologize for. Let me close it with this. The stone at the tomb's entrance became a testimony to Jesus' resurrection. To those who would believe. You see, when I see this, my mind immediately goes to, he's alive. Whew! He's alive. And I'm forgiven. Heaven gates are open wide. Ooh! Come on! You see, that's where my heart goes. When Pilate and his guys, when the Jewish people came and saw that open tomb, their immediate thing was, let's put together some kind of a good excuse. Let's put together some more barriers. Let's put together some other things to keep people from realizing what just occurred. Our world is going at high speed to get people to not think about the open tomb and the risen Jesus. You call me a nutcase. You call me narrow-minded. Say that I am foolish because I believe there is only one way into God's heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. Don't clap just yet. And you can't work for it, and I can't work for it. You and I will never be good enough to be in God's heaven. It's when we fall with abandonment and we say, Lord, I believe. I believe. I don't understand. Wow. You could put everything that this preacher doesn't understand. Well, it'd fill this room if I were to write all the things that I don't understand. Because the longer that I walk in this, the less I understand. But this I know. That Jesus died and rose again. Hallelujah. Okay, let's be done. Remember the stone. Many barriers have been constructed by men to keep those seeking him from having access. But remember the stone. None can stand between a seeking man and a risen Lord. Remember the stone. Obstacles, indifference, and unbelief, fear, will all fall because the stone on the inside of the tomb is greater than the stone on the outside. Finally, remember the stone. It stands before us today as a testimony to Christ's empty tomb and as a promise that no stone erected over the entrance of our tomb will be able to hold us in when he calls us heavenward. I just have one more question. Do you believe?